Good morning. I am Adam DeClercq. I am filling in because Pastor Mike's idea of a vacation is to go to Minnesota. So I suppose grandkids trump warmth and comfort. But I am proud and happy to be here to bring the message to everyone today. Thoughts and prayers. You've probably heard that phrase. It is commonly used today, particularly after tragedies. Things like terror attacks that are happening on the beach and leaving 14 people dead. It's a world away. What else can we do but offer thoughts and prayers? Inevitably, some politician or pundit will post on X or some social media, and they will offer their thoughts and prayers for the victims. But then something else happens. Someone on the other side of the political aisle will rail about how thoughts and prayers are not enough. More must be done. Thoughts and prayers are just empty words of sympathy with no real action behind them. That was perfect timing. Really nailed that emphasis. This phrase has become a cultural shortcut offering sympathy, and it has also become a battleground of political ideologies, one side claiming that thoughts and prayers are a sincere expression of concern, while the other side finds these sentiments of thoughts and prayers as empty and meaningless. Thoughts and prayers, however, are not bumper sticker sentiments. They are not empty phrases. Prayer is a real tool that Christian saints have to call out to a just and good God. I'm going to pray just a moment. Heavenly Father, I am honored to be here to speak about your holy word. So I pray that you will accept my words as sincere offers of glory to you, Lord. I thank you for this church and for these people here. May we be willing to hear your good word. Amen. So when Pastor Mike texted me a couple of weeks ago asking if I would speak this morning, I was driving to work for the day. I did not respond while I was driving, I promise. I waited till I got to work and I responded. But he asked if I would cover this passage in Philippians, and he asked if I would specifically focus on prayer. I mentioned this because on this particular day, it was one of those moments in life where everything seems to connect in just a beautiful way. I was driving to work and I was thinking about my prayer process that I go through as I drive to work. It's kind of one of these cyclical ideas. Here I am driving to work, praying, thinking about the things I pray for as I drive to work, and at the same time, Pastor Mike is texting me about prayer and speaking on prayer to you guys. So here's the process that I was going through that morning. On my commute to work, I drive under the 91 freeway, and there is in the same spot every day as a homeless person. They're laying out on the cement. I don't know if it's a man or a woman, but when I see this person, I pray for them. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be with that person and offer whatever comfort the Holy Spirit deems wise and beneficial to that person. Now, the practical side of me says that hopes and prayers might not actually be doing something. That person needs food and shelter and medical care. And I struggle with that a little bit, that perhaps my thoughts and prayers aren't really helping. But I also know that the other part of the practical side of me is stopping in traffic while all the other commuters getting to work is not a wise thing. Where this person is in the freeway, there's not really an easy parking spot on either side. It's the on and off ramp of the freeway. It's just an awkward location for me to stop and offer. And so I'm going through all this, and yet I pray and I say, Lord, bless that person because you know their needs and you know how to take care of that person. May that person be aware of your goodness and of your love. As I said, it still feels a little empty as I'm offering those thoughts and prayers and I'm not doing anything practical for that person. I am still working through that. Perhaps more to come on that story for another day. But My prayer process, I pray for that person. It's one of those triggers. I see that person and, oh yeah, I think pray, and I pray for that person. But then something else started happening. Day after day, I would see the same person walking his dog, and I would see a grandmother walking her grandchild to school. And I started to think, why not pray for them? They are just as much in need of God's blessing as the homeless person, although their situation might be different. So I started praying for the dog walker, and I started praying for the grandmother and the grandchild. And then, of course, it occurred to me, what about all the drivers around me? So I'm praying for blessings for these people, and I'm praying, God, I don't know their situation. Maybe they know you and love you. Maybe they don't. But you know them, and you love them. Bless them. Kind of reminded me of the story, the children's If You Give a Mouse a Cookie stories. Perhaps you know them, where you ask for a cookie and then the story builds and builds and all these fun adventures come about. I found my prayers kind of building and building. As I prayed for one person, suddenly I realized I need to be praying for everybody. And then something else happened. It started reminding me that I perhaps need to drive more safely. Why are y'all laughing? I need to drive more humbly. I need to be much more compassionate and empathetic and kind to the people around me, to the students and staff that I'm going to school to work with. And so suddenly, my day is now starting in this position of loving humility because I started praying for that person. What I think happens to us when we pray is that we take our concerns to the Lord because we are too weak, too small, too helpless, and we offer these issues to one that we know is big enough, strong enough, powerful enough to take care of them. And his generosity knows no limits. As my prayers grow, they don't get thinner and stretched out. They allow God to work even more and express himself even more. My prayers are not empty thoughts. My prayers are real communication to a real God who hears me and to a real God of love who longs to act lovingly for his creation. So here is my thesis this morning. Prayer begets prayer begets prayer. When you start praying and you start asking for God's blessings, well, where's an appropriate end to that? Where do you stop and go, nope, that's good. I've had enough blessings. I don't need to talk to God anymore. That's all. No, of course, there is no ending to that. Don't be like Jonah. Oh, God, don't bless these people. No, we want to pray to God and ask for his blessing to cover the whole earth, that every single person can know God, that God can properly appreciate. We want every person to thank God and have them properly appreciate the blessings that God bestows every day. All right, now, that was kind of my intro. But to the topic at hand. All right, Mike did ask me to specifically focus, he said, pray on verses 3 through 11 and focus on 8 through 11, but I started verse 1, sorry. Paul is with Timothy, and it is likely that Paul is dictating this letter, the letter of Philippians, and Timothy is writing it down. And Paul basically says this. He says, this letter is from me and is to all the saints at Philippi. All the saints. That term might have Catholic connotations of miracles and things, but in this context, in our Christian context, the saints are very simply faithful believers in Jesus, thus making all of us here saints. And the entire Christian history, the people's saints. So, I see two things here in this text. First, there is the singular church organization that he writes to. He writes to the overseers and the deacons, and there's an organizational structure of the church there in Philippi that he is writing to. But then, of course, there's also the individuals who are a part of this church. And he is saying hello twofold. He's saying hello to the whole group and hello to the individuals who comprise that group. And then he offers them, the individual people who make up the institution, on behalf of God our Father, he offers them grace and peace. Paul offers the Christian community grace. And although he does not say, I pray for you, I think this is a form of prayer in his communication. And I say this because Paul cannot offer that grace, and he knows that he cannot offer that grace. And so I think what he's really saying is, Jesus, I ask you to give your grace to the people at Philippi because you can. And then Paul offers them peace. He wants them to have peace from God. He wants his community to be a community where grace and peace is a constant living condition. What a beautiful thought. Front and center, as he is reaching out to this people, his first concern for the Philippian community is that the believers exist in a state of grace, recognizing God's undeserved blessing given to them as undeserving sinners, along with peace for living with each other and their broader community. His prayer might continue like this: and Jesus, provide peace to this community of saints because you love them. Imagine hearing that today here in Magnolia Baptist Church. Someone writing a letter to all the saints and believers this morning. In the name of Jesus, may you all live with grace in your lives. Allow me to remind you of God's good gift to you, that you are receiving blessings that you do not deserve. Good morning to you people of Magnolia Baptist Church. May you live in peace. May you experience easy, friendly living with each other and with the community of Anaheim. That'd be a cool letter to receive. In our broken world, under the curse of sin, prayer can feel empty at times. There's no doubt about it. However, the sun still comes up every morning. And if you're willing to see it, the sunrise is beautiful. And even though our own selfishness is never far off in our hearts, we can truly love other people and experience joy. To know definitively that there is truth and goodness and salvation, these things are grace. I know it. In a world where weather floods cities, where the earth shakes and homes fall, where disease kills, we still have creativity that builds cities and bridges and hospitals and clever people who can discover medicine and engineering and all of the things that allow our world to continue. The juxtaposition of this life until we die or Jesus comes again is that sin corrupts and seeks to ruin and poison everything. And yet, grace allows us to have those happy moments filled with love and compassion. Without this grace, life would be unbearable and impossibly depressing. In verse 7 in Philippians, Paul reminds his audience that he is in prison, and yet joy and love are in his heart, and that's what he is expressing. In chapter 2, Paul writes about his compatriot Epaphroditus, who nearly died. He was so sick, he nearly died, but Paul's focus remains on joy. In chapter 3, he warns specifically about the dogs and the evildoers before he finishes his letter. And yet he's asking his audience to join with him, to press forward towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul knows the darkness of life, but his prayer is for us to look up and see joy and recognize blessings all around us. As for peace, there are times when this feels like it is slipping away. Our culture has so many ways to divide us, yet here we are, rather comfy, a little hot, some of us this morning, but still the rain is being kept off of us. Smiling, shaking hands, giving hugs, donuts and coffee coming soon. There are 3 churches meeting on this campus today, 2 different languages being represented here today. Yes, there are saints around the world who don't have this kind of peace. And yet we should pray for those saints who are under attack. We have peace in God's name, and there's a promised peace that'll be so much better in eternity to come. I'm going to take a brief moment to go down a slight tangent. I have two books here. These come from the office or the library right outside Pastor Mike's office. And I want to point them out specifically because of this. Inside this cover, it's Philippians, the God at Work. And in this cover, it says, Magnolia Baptist Church Library, Anaheim, California, presented by Mr. and Mrs. E.E. Bonnet, May 1963. I don't recognize the name. Does anyone recognize? Some of you might know the name. I figured you might recognize them. I don't know the Bonnets. This book here, which I'm actually going to quote from a couple times, this is why I'm bringing up. This one here has it in a, some of the kids don't even know what this is. It's a library checkout card. I think I last saw this in elementary school. But the last person to check out this book was Janet L. Wood. And again, a name I don't recognize. Anyone recognize? Okay, a couple of you recognize the names of the Woods. All right. As Magnolia Baptist Church is approaching its 70th anniversary, we have a history here that sometimes we don't even know how to connect with. So, as I said, this is a tangent. But individual people, a part of this organizational structure, have been a part of God's purpose and plan here in Anaheim for 70 years and counting. And how exciting it is that we can also participate in that and continue that history forward. All right, end of my tangent. But here, I want to quote from this book because the definition of peace is spectacular. And he says, peace of heart. No condemnation before God. Peace of conscience, no controversy with God. Peace of mind, no anxiety about life. Peace of action, no grit in the machinery. Smooth living. What a great way to think about peace. In verse 3 in Philippians, Paul prays for these Philippian saints, and he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all. He thanks God when he remembers them. His prayers are prayers of thankfulness for these people who have helped support him. He counts this community as his friends, and he says these prayers with joy in his heart. When he thinks of these people, he is happy and full of love, and it brings him pleasure to bring his thoughts of them before the Lord. He prays for them, and in so doing, he gets a sense of joy. His prayers for others bring him joy, and his prayers are calling on blessings for other people. The community in Philippi is blessed, and Paul is blessed. If prayer brings blessings to both the Philippian people and brings joy to Paul, then wouldn't he be more inclined to pray for them also? Of course he would. His prayers are mutually beneficial. That's why he does it in all of his prayers when he thinks about them. If your prayers offer blessings for others, and your prayers fill you with joy, won't you be more inclined to pray regularly? Of course you will. Try this. Try preparing a sermon on prayer and brotherly love and joy and peace, and then get frustrated with your loved ones. Try focusing your thoughts on how to communicate the power of prayer and how prayer brings your thoughts before the Lord while also getting upset about petty domestic concerns. I'll tell you. Makes you feel pretty darn foolish. Okay. You don't have to prepare a sermon. But I think you get my point. If you're taking prayer seriously, then you're thinking about that cycle of talking with God, and you're considering how to live before God and asking for blessings in the lives of others so that their lives are pleasing to God. And suddenly, your own actions can't help but be focused towards God-pleasing behaviors. When you are praying for those around you, your covetous, lustful, evil heart recognizes the hypocrisy, calls you out on it. When you are praying for others, it is easier to see the blessings that we all enjoy. All right, moving on to verses 9 through 11. And I know I'm skipping a lot here, but this is where my heart led me. Paul prays that their love may abound and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He prays that the Christian saints will grow in love. I don't think that there is a bad kind of love. I think that love can only be good. And that love that abounds and love that grows, it grows outward in all directions. A growing love of a Christian will naturally be focused towards God and personal humility before God. But that growing outwards, as it straightens our souls, as it focuses our steps, as it enriches our hearts, that growing and abounding love, it also grows out towards all other people. You can't love God and become irritated with his special creation. So Paul prays that our love will grow. The result is that we will love God and others better. I think I kind of fell a little bit behind on this, but here we go. Sorry. But then Paul adds the cherry on top of his prayer, and he says that the abounding love is tied to knowledge and discernment. Love more, but love well. True love has to be properly focused. Love grows in connection with wisdom. You might have heard the cultural argument that love is love, and therefore any relationship can go that you want to have, because love is love. I would argue that that's not actually love because it's going against God's plans. No, love is not love. Not so. Love that abounds is love that grows because of wisdom and discernment. Christian saints, we must apply our love in godly ways, and we must know the difference between loving well within God's expectations and the foolish, evil application of love, which ultimately isn't love anyway. To desire to honor God is to know how to love well, and reject God is to fall into all foolishness and disaster. I'll give you a moment. Turn to Proverbs 1. We're going to spend a few minutes reading through most of Proverbs 1, if you would like. Proverbs 1, verse 2 through 7. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dwelling, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm going to jump a little bit down to verses 20 through 33. Wisdom cries in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. And when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Christian saints, choose wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't mean we all get PhDs. It means that we recognize the correct order of the world. Everything comes from God. And when we recognize that we gain wisdom and are thus compelled to pray to him for all things, we can't put it any better than this. In Isaiah 33, verse 5, it says this: "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure." When we exalt the Lord, he offers justice and righteousness and stability and wisdom and knowledge and treasure and salvation. Knowledge and discernment, our blessings for how to live rightly before the Lord. Paul tells us that these are what will help us choose excellent living. Lives that are pure and blameless. Our humble knowledge and discernment turn to God's ways, not the ways of man. When we have love abounding, our love grows in wisdom and causes us to be excellent and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, living with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May all of these abound in our lives and in the community of Magnolia Baptist Church more and more. And so, we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for the individuals of this church, and we need to pray for the organization of this institution. We need to pray for the saints in Anaheim, for the saints in Philippi, the saints around the world. Philippi doesn't actually exist anymore, but you get the metaphor. We're praying for the people around the world. When we pray, we ask God to act on our behalf, and God's actions have real power. And when you call on God's power, you will experience a sense of joy. And yes, even in dark times, when joy is hard to find, I believe it will be there in some way, even if the only joy you can find is the knowledge that a loving God loves you and knows you. Take joy in that. When I say we need to pray for each other, it's not just because the empty words sound nice. It is because I fully believe that the God of the universe loves each and every person ever. His love is unending, abounding in ways that I cannot grasp. When I pray a blessing for a stranger, it is really not because of what I can do anyway. It is because of what God can do. When I say that we should pray for the sick, it is because I so firmly believe that the God who wrote our DNA also said, "Stretch out your withered hand." When I say I pray for you, it is because I fiercely accept that God told a lame man to stand and walk. He told the blind to see, the deaf to hear. And when I say that we should pray for each other, it is because the blessings of knowledge and discernment have taught me that when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," I faithfully believe that Jesus also died on that cross to pay for those sins. And yet after dying, when he rose from the dead, he said, "Bring me your concerns." Paul prayed for the people of the church of Philippi because he had confidence in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One last quotation from this book. Guy King, which is a name. Guy King, that's an awesome name. Guy King, he writes this. Your solicitude may do much. Sorry, I got a little distracted here. I thought I had it up there. I guess not. I apologize. Thought I had this quote for you to share with me. He wrote this. Your solicitude may do much for those you love, but your prayers will do more. I know solicitude's kind of an old word. I had to look it up myself just to be sure. It means your concerns. Paul's concerns for the Philippians were good, but his prayers would do so much more. Our cares for each other are good, but our prayers will do so much more. I have confidence in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I would like to end today with some time of prayer for each other. So, we're just going to have a time for you to pray. You can pray individually. You can gather with a small group of people around you if you'd like. We have Mr. Theo, who will be in the back. Upstairs. Frank will be here in the back. We got Gary and Dave. They will be here. We will be happy to pray with you. If you want to come pray with one of them, ask for prayer for yourself, or spend some time praying for the Church of Magnolia. We have big year, 70 year. We have the remodeling that we're working on, but also that we will remain faithful to a God who loves us, faithful who is greater and stronger and bigger and better than any of us. And so we pray to him. So we're just going to have a time of prayer, and after a few minutes, I will end us and dismiss us for our Sunday. So.